Just want to share something with you, that something that I heard on a radio station this week on 96.3. Some of you listened to that station. It's about this woman who went to the airport. She was flying out. This is a true story. And she had her handbag with her money in it. So when she went to go through the security check, the woman, they said, put your bag on the belt. She said, no, I'm not going to let go of my money, my purse. They said, well, there's no other way you're going to fly. You got to put your bag with your money on the belt so we can scan it. And she said, no, I don't trust anyone with my money or my bag. So they said, well, there's only two options for you. One is not to fly at all. And the other option is for you to go through the scanning machine yourself with holding onto the bag. And she said, yes, I'll do that. I'll hold onto my bag and I'll go through the scanning machine. They said, the only problem with that is, one is a very high risk of radiation. You can get very sick from the radiation. And secondly, you can get stuck in there. She said, I'm willing to take the risk. And so they said, oh, well, go ahead. So she went on the conveyor belt. She put her hands forward with her handbag, holding onto her handbag. No one was going to touch her money. She was very passionate about her money. And so everyone's staring. And as she's going through, these pair of hands with the handbag come out. And everyone says, what's going on? And she comes out. Her whole body come out of this scanning machine with her high heels at the back. Because she's laying on the belt. And I thought, some people are very passionate about things, aren't they? Well, this lady was passionate about her her money and her handbag. No one was going to touch her money. And I thought it was a joke at first, but apparently it was true. It happened somewhere in America. So I hope we're as passionate like that for our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. The title of my sermon this morning is, and Elder Gajan already preached some of my sermon this morning, because my sermon this morning is about God desires all people to be saved. All. You're going to be hearing that word often this morning. All. God desires all people to be saved. So we're going to open up straight to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 6. It's 1 Timothy, chapter 2, verses 1 to 6. And it says this. I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives, in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God, our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as ransom for all men, the testimony given in its proper time. So here, Paul urges prayers for others, doesn't he? And what is important here is that to pray for all men. You know, sometimes we can be choosy who to pray for. But Paul here says, pray for all men. In fact, in verse 1, he says, pray for everyone. In verse 4, he says, for all men. Of course, when he says men, we're talking about men and women. And then again in verse 6, for all. Pray for everyone. It means don't leave anyone out in your prayers. Pray for everyone. Now, the kind of prayer which Paul is calling us can change the whole world. Do you believe that? That this kind of prayer can change the whole world. And if we're really to pray for all people, then we must believe that God loves them all and that Christ's sacrifice on the cross was on behalf of all. Because God loves all people. And that includes my brothers and sisters and your brothers and sisters. It includes our parents. It includes our children. It includes our neighbor and our friends. It includes everyone. So I have never met anyone who professed a belief that God only desires the salvation of the rich or just the educated, or just the white people, or just males. I've never heard anyone preaching that. I have never heard anyone preach that Christ gave himself as a ransom for only a particular type of people. Have you ever heard anyone preaching that? I have never heard that. And the reason that you will never hear it preached, because God loves all. There's no such thing as God died. Jesus died for some people, not for all. Salvation is for all. For you, number one. For a family, number two. For a neighbor, number three. For everyone. Salvation in Christ is offered to all. Men, women, and without any distinction whatsoever. But my question is, we all agree with that, I'm sure, that God, Jesus died for all of us. God sent his son Jesus to die for each one. But my question is, are we telling those who don't know Christ about the gospel of Christ so that salvation is for all? Are we telling them? Some people don't feel worthy to be saved. Are we telling them that Christ died for them? That Christ died for each one of them? Because the Bible says that how will they know if we're not telling them? How would people know? You know, there's a lot of young people growing up now. I spoke to one young man the other day about Jesus. He said, who is Jesus? That shocked me. But to think that there's people now, especially young people growing up now, not knowing who Jesus is. Let's look at Romans chapter 10, verses 14 and 15. It's Romans chapter 10. Verses 14 and 15. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. See, if we are really to pray for all people, we must believe that God loves them all. Don't we? God loves them all. And that Christ's sacrifice on the cross was indeed on behalf of all. And also God's desire, the salvation for all people. And Christ gave himself as a ransom for all people. No distinction. For all people. And it is this love and Christ's death for all people that calls us to a new way of thinking and also a newer way of living. We must remember, number one, that there is no one whom God's grace cannot reach. No one. It doesn't matter where a person has been. It doesn't matter what a person has done. God's love can reach that person. I don't know how you feel. You might think sometimes, no, it's a hopeless case, that bloke. But that's not how God thinks about that person, does he? Secondly, that scripture teaches that no one besides God can truly save us. God is the only savior. That's why God sent Jesus to be our savior. Thirdly, is that God's ability to save is not limited. God's ability to save is limitless. Doesn't matter what we think. I'm glad God doesn't think like us sometimes. His invitation is to all, and he loves all, and he invites all. He invites everybody. Not everyone will accept the invitation. It's like when you invite people to a party or to a wedding. You give all those you love invitations, but not everyone will accept them. And that's the same with Christ. Not everyone is going to accept His invitation of salvation, unfortunately. But he does invite all. Let's look at Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. See, this, as Gajin said earlier, there's no conditions. God doesn't say if you haven't done this or if you haven't done that, or there's these conditions. There's no conditions whatsoever. He just says, come to me. You see, he will not turn anyone away who comes to him for salvation. No one. Whoever comes to Christ, he will not be turned away. He says, come to me, all you. That's for everyone. The invitation is for everyone. And in John chapter 6, verse 37. That's John 6, chapter 6, verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. These are Jesus' words himself. I will never drive away. But there's a condition there. Those who come to me, Christ doesn't try to push himself upon you or upon anyone. Those who come to me, said, something we have to do. Come to him. And that's God's heart. That whoever comes to me, Jesus says, I will never drive away. Never. So what are our responsibilities now as Christians? Now we know that Jesus loves sinners. He hates the sin, yes, he hates the sin. But he loves sinners. He came to save the lost. Those who are living in sin, where once we were in the same boat. So how do you feel about sinners? How far would you go to see these people saved? How hungry are you to seek the lost? Because that makes all the difference. If we are hungry to see these people saved, how hungry are we? Let's look at Luke chapter 23, verse 34. Luke chapter 23, verse 34. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. Jesus loved his enemies, didn't he? Those who put Jesus to death acted in ignorance, not really understanding who they were killing. How do you feel about those who wrong you? Jesus said, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. How do we treat people when they wrong us? So you see here Jesus' example of interceding for those who killed him. I think it would be very hard for us when someone wrongs us to actually pray for them. That's what Jesus is doing here. He's praying for them. And we look at Luke chapter 19. While we're in Luke 41 and 42. It's Luke chapter 19, verses 41 and 42. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept. He wept over it and said, If you had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. Jesus was deeply grieved, wasn't he? He was deeply grieved at every soul that rejected him. Jesus wept over Jerusalem, but he didn't weep over the buildings. He didn't weep over the city. He wept for the souls that was going to be lost. He wept for those souls. Jesus was compassionate. And the Bible's shortest verse, which most of you would know, in John chapter 11, verse 35, says that Jesus wept. That's the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. May we too have compassion like this for the lost. Do we have that compassion for the lost? And I'm sure many, many of us knows many people who are not yet saved. We need to tell our families, we need to tell our friends, we need to tell our neighbor that Jesus loves them and that he died for them. We need to tell them before it's too late, don't we? We don't want to be secret believers or secret Christians, one that does not confess Christ. And there is many, many, many Christians who don't tell anybody. And I remember even at work we had one like that. And I'm sure I told you this before. After a few weeks, he started working with us. We were in the locker room, and he called me. He said, "Come here." I said, "What's wrong?" He says, "You're a Christian, aren't you?" I said, "Yeah, I'm a Christian. Everyone knows I'm a Christian here." He said, "Because I'm a Christian too. And looking, I'm a Christian too." Making sure there's no one in the locker room. I'm thinking, "Yeah, great, you're a Christian." He said, "Shh, I don't want anyone to know that I'm a Christian." He said, "So I'm telling you because you're a Christian, but don't tell anybody. I don't want anybody to know." And I'm thinking, how can you keep Jesus inside yourself when there's so many people around us unsaved? Almost everyone we look at work was unsaved. And yet he's saying, "Shh." He's looking around to make sure no one hears him, or the word might go around that he's a Christian. Does your family and friends know that you're a Christian? Many people, their own parents don't know they're Christians. Many people, their own brothers and sisters don't know they're Christians. They keep it to themselves. I'm saved. I'm okay. Now God help the rest. I don't know how you feel, but to me, it is impossible to be a secret believer or a secret Christian. It's impossible. So first of all, we must confess Christ, because Christ commanded it. You know that? Christ commanded it, that we need to confess Christ. And let's look at Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33. That's Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33. "Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven." That verse, those two verses, very quickly taught me that we need to share Christ with others. To keep it to ourselves, it's selfish. Very selfish for us to keep Christ to ourselves and not worry about what's happening to others, whether they're saved or not. So first, we must confess Christ because Christ commanded it. Secondly, it is a source of help and strength in our own lives in confessing Christ, because very often the greatest blessing is the joy in our hearts when we share. When you share with someone and they're listening, you know, there's joy in your heart. Knowing you're planting seeds. You're planting seeds to other people. You're talking about Jesus. You're talking about what he's done for them. And that joy comes into your life. It also strengthens our faith. And it gives us greater courage to do even more. Especially when we're new, starting to share Christ. When we first become Christians, I'm sure most of you know the feeling. You want to tell the whole world about God. And the more you tell people, the more you want to tell. Also, a witnessing Christian is not likely to backslide. You know, many Christians who backslide can trace their own downfall through their failure to confess Christ publicly. Thirdly, confession of Christ brings real joy to the Christian. Joy comes from obedience to Christ. As we obey Christ, that joy starts to come into our life as we start to be obedient to what Christ told us. And fourthly, confession of Christ solves many problems because others know who you are and what you stand for, and they respect you for it. We stand for certain things in life, morally. Some people may not agree with us, but they respect you for it. I remember again at work, people used to go to different places as we had all different, or you call them gangs or panels. We started calling them panels. And they go to different places, you know, sometimes on the week off. They say, "Oh, let's meet so-and-so place." Some places they're okay to go. Some places I wouldn't go. But they respect you for it. Say, "Well, look, this is where we're going, you know. So they make you aware, at least you know where they're going and what they're doing. So if you don't want to go, you don't want to go. But they respect you. I didn't go, but there was respect. That's okay. We understand. But if they didn't know I was Christian, oh, what's happening? You're scared to come and have fun with us, you know? There is respect. And fifth, we are saved by a great Savior, and we surely must tell the news to everyone. Everyone. Now, what about frequency of confession, of confessing Christ? Is one public confession enough for life? Unfortunately, that's the mistake we make. We tell people once, we say, look, this is how it is about Jesus. And if they don't respond, we walk away. Oh, well, I've told that person. How many times have we heard that? You know, I've told him or I told her, but they didn't want to know. So that's it. I've gone. I'm not going to tell him again. If they want to, they can come to me and I will tell him more. But I'm not going to run after him. Maybe some of you, I mean, I've done that myself with certain people. When I was choosing, I said, well, I told that person about Jesus. Doesn't want to listen. I'm not going to go again. Once is enough. But you know what? Thank God for the person that told me about Jesus, that didn't give up on me. Because he told me once, twice, maybe 40, 50 times before I became a Christian. And thank God for that person today that he never gave up on me. He kept telling me. If he gave up on me on the 10th or 20th time, maybe, who knows where I would be today. I would be up here, that's for sure. But thank God, that person persisted and persisted. And now I can stay here proclaiming that Jesus is my Lord, my Savior. We'll never give up. So the question was, is one public confession enough for life? The answer is no. It's something that we must do repeatedly. It's like when a company wants to sell their products. They advertise over and over and over again until people take hold of the message that's been put on TV. I mean one advertisement for the glasses. you know, I used to go to a different mob before. Now I've been going to this Specsaver because it sounds cheap. So I stopped going to this other mob, which was a lot more expensive. And it was funny, the other day I went there, I ordered some glasses, and I went to pick them up. And he checked and said, oh, yeah, they're here. So he opened this big drawer, and he's looking, and couldn't find them. He said, that's funny, they have to be here, because I've got the list. So he opened again, and he couldn't find them again. And he's looking around, he said, they have to be here. So he opened it again. He done that about 4 or 5 times. At the end, he opened the drawer, oh, there it is. I said, this guy was going to say, you need to go to Specsaver, Matt. I didn't. But felt like to say that. Son is right in front of him. He's opened this drawer so many times, and yet he couldn't find it. So, no, it's something that we do need to do repeatedly. The Christian life that is not confessed or made known will eventually starve and die. Let's look at Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 9. That's Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 9. Here we go. But if I say, I will not mention him, or speak any more in his name. His word is in my heart like a fire shut up in my bones. I am weary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot. His word is in my heart like a fire. Have you felt like that? God's word is in your heart like a fire? I believe that this is the experience of every true Christian that attempts to limit his or her testimony. A fire cannot be hid. You can't hide a fire, can you? It must reveal itself. So to whom should we witness? Let's look in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Acts But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So the disciples were to witness to everyone. Jerusalem was their hometown. Judea, of course, was the province there. And Samaria was the neighboring country. And then it's then on to the end of the earth. So they were to witness and testify to all people. Now, if we're honest with ourselves, we can't save the whole world. I know I can't save the whole world. None of us can. We wish we can, but we cannot. But we can see some of those we love the most. We can help those. There's many people we love in our lives. We can help or get involved in trying to get them saved. My prayer is that each one of us is hungry to see loved ones come to know the Lord, to see those loved ones who don't know the Lord yet. But what are we doing about it? Are we talking to them? Are we sharing with them? Are we living by example? That's very, very important, to live by example in front of them, not just in front of them, always. Okay, I'm going to cut this short a bit now. We're just going to go into conclusion. So we don't want to miss out on God's heart for the people. We know God's heart for the people. He wants everyone saved. It says all. He wants all saved. God's heart is for all people to be saved. Just think of the ones you love the most. If you can reach those you love the most, as I said, we can't save the world. But maybe we can save some of those we love. Yes, they're not going to jump and say, yes, I want to become a Christian when you witness to them. It takes time. It takes time. Be willing to do whatever it takes to reach the lost. It might cost you. It might cost you time. You know, when you're witnessing and you try your best to see them coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ, it might cost you something. Look into the heart of God for our guidance. People tell us, the Bible tells us that Jesus wept for the souls. Jesus wept for those souls. Imitate the passion of Christ. Look at people as Jesus looks at them. How do you think Jesus looks at people? We must adopt the compassion of God. If we want to see people saved, if we want to see our families and our friends saved, we must adopt that compassion of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you, Lord God, that you love us so much, Lord, and your heart is for all people, Lord God, whether they're our families, our friends, our neighbor, that's your heart, to see them saved, Lord. And Father, may we have compassion on them, Lord God, for we don't want to see anyone lost, Lord God, and we want to see them in heaven, Father. We want to see our families in heaven. Father, we want to see all people, as many as possible in heaven, Father, with us. So, Lord, I just pray that you will give us the courage, Lord God, to go out there and speak, Father. Speak your word, Lord God. Speak what comes from you, Lord. After all, it's not our word that we're speaking. We're speaking what comes from you. So, Father, I just pray, Lord, give us the courage, the wisdom, Lord God, to speak wisely, Father, without trying to push anything upon them, Father. After all, it's you who saves, not us. But we're there used by you, Lord God. We're like an ambassadors being used, Father, for your kingdom. So, Lord, I just pray that none of us will hold back, Father, from speaking your word, that we may see these people saved. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.